Well, tonight we are not returning to Galatians, and not because I'm preaching a rerun sermon to you. I actually wrote this sermon to be preached on this day, and I've prepared it weeks out, and I knew that I would have a short week when I came back from my time in Hawaii with the family and at Pastor Dan's church, which was exhausting to say the least. So I had this sermon prepared, and it's a sermon about the Word of God, which is one of my favorite topics. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1? 2 Peter chapter 1. And let me give you the outline before I actually read the passage, and you'll see the outline, hopefully, from the passage. We're going to focus our attention specifically on verses 16 to 21, but I will read the whole chapter for context. The outline is that we begin with Peter, as I bring you up to speed with this book, 2 Peter, and then we're going to look at the prophetic word. And then, finally, we're going to look at private interpretation. Private interpretation. So Peter, the prophetic word, and private interpretation. 1 Peter chapter 1. May God bless the reading of His word. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith, which with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, having been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed of his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off the tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Spirit of truth, we ask and pray now that you would guide us in all truth. As your word is preached, focus our hearts and minds. Show us Christ, the living word, the incarnate word. And as I preach, I pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we have in 2 Peter is a mature Peter. A Peter who was anticipating, as we read, his departure, his death, according to verses 14 and 15. History tells us that Peter was martyred in Rome. Before he was crucified, he was forced to witness the crucifixion of his wife, who from the cross exhorted him to faithfulness. When Peter's number was called, He requested crucifixion upside down, considering himself unworthy to die even as his Savior. Again, history tells us that Peter was martyred in Rome at the hand of the infamous Nero, who also killed the Apostle Paul, and who also himself burned Rome. And so in 2 Peter, what we have is a mature Peter. 2 Peter was written in the mid-late 60s AD. And again, we have in 2 Peter a weathered Peter, a mature Peter. You remember from the gospel record, he was once impulsive and brash and hasty. That's how he's depicted in the Gospels. And what we have in Peter, in 2 Peter, is a weathered and mature man. He is now, in his epistles, staid and steady and stable. And we see this throughout, but especially in the first chapter of 2 Peter. Again, once impulsive and emotional, leader Peter, who went from great successes in the Gospels to great failures. You remember from making one of the greatest professions of faith in the whole of Scripture, he said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then, almost in sequence, he's sternly rebuked by Jesus, "Get behind me, Satan." Leader Peter, who saw the Lord transfigured on the mount in glory, and then he denied him three times out of fear. And then he went from denying Christ in the Gospels to boldly proclaiming Christ before the masses in the book of Acts, and even before his persecutors. And then in Acts 10, we haven't gotten there yet, he received a vision from God about Gentile inclusion in the kingdom. The vision was given to Peter so that he might understand that the gospel of the kingdom was for every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, irrespective of ethnicity or race. What a vision. And it was Peter who then was at the forefront of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then you remember what happened in the book of Galatians, the account that Paul gives us. Peter, who received the vision for the Gentiles, for their inclusion in the kingdom, became a stumbling block to the Gentile churches in Galatia. Far from being a rock, as his name teaches, Peter was more like a wave who was tossed. He was tossed about by the winds of popular opinion. He was, in his early years, to put it bluntly, he was unstable. And you think, maybe that's why Jesus gave him the name Rock. To teach him about what he ought to be and not what he was. But the apostle that we meet in 1st and especially in 2nd Peter lives up to the name. Isaiah 26:3 says this, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." This is the mature Peter, the Peter of 2 Peter, the weathered apostle, the Peter whose will was resigned and at rest in God's will. He writes in verse 14, chapter 1, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me," anticipating his death. Resigned to death. And so 2 Peter is, in a very real sense, Peter's last will and testament. His last words, his dying words, if you will. And far from vacillating, far from unstable, what he does in this epistle is he exhorts the church. He exhorts believers to hold fast to the Word of God, which is, according to my translation, look at verse 19, confirmed. The Word of God, which is confirmed. The ESV reads, more fully confirmed. The NASB says, made more sure. And listen to the NIV, the Word of God is, the prophetic word is completely reliable. Now, some of us, beloved, by admission, are yet to come to this realization, this reality. And so we live the Christian life vacillating, a lot of us, between opinions, driven forward very often by emotions and emotionalism, tossed about by the changing circumstances of our lives. Some of us are still building, if you will, on sinking sand, only to discover every few years or when the ground shifts underneath us, when we lose a job or a loved one, or a circumstance develops in our life, that we were building on sinking sand all along. But we sing, and sing regularly, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word." And that is exactly what Peter is calling our attention to tonight. Look at verse 3. "The divine power of God, as His divine power has given to us, to all of us, to the church, to Christians, all things He has given by His divine power, He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Where? In the true knowledge of Him. God has given to us all that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. And this knowledge is not cold or some kind of cerebral exercise. No, this knowledge is an intimate knowledge. Jesus equates this knowledge, this relationship, if you will, to eternal life. John 17:3, Jesus praying to His Father in His high priestly prayer, He says that they might know You, the only true God. This knowledge is relationship and eternal life. This is salvation, that they might know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. By this knowledge, in this relationship with the living God, by His power, verse 3, we have been given all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Now, what are those things? What are the things that pertain to life and godliness? Those things that set the trajectory of our lives, that make us godly, that enable us to live faithfully to the glory of God. These things are, this thing is the very Word of God, the true knowledge of Him. Verse 4 says, and goes on to say, that these are great and precious promises by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. And it is through the very Word of God, then, he goes on to say in verse 4, that we partake of the divine nature. In other words, the Word of God, when we hold fast to it, when we bank upon it, when we build our foundation on the Word of God, God's Word makes us godly. God's Word makes us godly. Jesus prayed in that same prayer, John 17, verse 17, He said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Thy Word is truth." And so Peter establishes what we have in Christ by faith. This is what God has given to us through the true knowledge of Him. These are redemptive indicatives, what we possess absolutely in Christ, all that we need for life and godliness. And then in verse 5, he lays out the gospel imperatives. In other words, and we use this terminology often here, gospel imperatives are built on redemptive indicatives. What we do is always driven by what we believe and what is true. So we're not asking, oh, what would Jesus do? Rather, we're saying, what has Jesus done? Because what He has done will enable me to live to the glory of God. And so, in other words, because this is true, because we have all that we need for life and godliness in the true knowledge of Him, and that absolutely, therefore, verse 5, he says this, give all diligence. Give all diligence to add to this faith. Give all diligence, not some diligence, that's not what he's saying. Not a half-hearted diligence. This is not Christianity in cruise control, or focus on your career, or focus on your relationships and tack Christianity on the side. No, this is give yourself completely. With all diligence, give yourself to the priority of maturation and growth in this faith. Make every effort. Adding, he says, and I'm not going to go off and unpack each one of these elements, these virtues, if you will, but he says, adding to your faith, to this faith, virtue, or some of your translations might have goodness. This refers to a moral excellence, which some translate as purity. The virtue that Peter is referring to here has to do with our minds, with a virtuous course of thought, a purity of mind. Add that to your faith. And to virtue, he says, add knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness or mutual affection. And to brotherly affection, he says this, add love, saving as it were the best for last. Sounds a lot like coincidental, right? Sounds a lot like the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, there's no coincidence. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Beloved, Peter's emphasis in chapter 1, and we might add, at the end of his life, was the Word of God. The Word of God. The prophetic word of God, the truth of God's word, the precious and great promises of God, which he refers to in verse 3, again, the true knowledge of him. Verse 4, precious promises. Verse 5, he says, faith and knowledge. Verse 8, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look down at verse 12 there, the present truth. And then in verse 19, the prophetic word. And then verse 20, the prophecy or prophecy of Scripture. It is the Word of God. The Word of God, Peter emphasizes over and over again. And he says in verse 19, this prophetic word you do well to heed as a light shining that shines in a dark place. You see, once unstable and vacillating Peter, as you remember him, is calling us to fix our attention on God's holy word and to build on a firm foundation, to focus in on the light of God's truth as we would focus on light that shines in a dark place. And this emphasis, Peter's emphasis, is brought out most clearly in the contrast that he makes. Look at verses 16 to 18. Let me read them again. He says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we didn't make these things up. I didn't just exaggerate about this man, our Lord and Savior. These weren't fables that we cooked up. He says, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And look what Peter says. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mount. Peter's saying we did not cook up stories, but we gave you eyewitness testimony. The things that I saw and the things that I heard. But the emphasis that we will and have discovered is that Peter is exhorting the church. He is saying, after I'm good, dead, and gone, I do not want you to focus on me or my testimony or even my own personal experiences with Jesus. The things that I saw and heard. And Peter is here recounting the transfiguration. You remember Matthew 17 and also Mark 9 and Luke 9, the accounts are given. Peter is recounting the transfiguration where Peter, James, and John went up to the mount and they saw Jesus transfigured in glory with Moses and Elijah on either side. And then they heard from heaven the voice of God, the audible voice of Almighty God. They heard it with their own ears. What an experience that was. What a vision, and what an experience. And this vision was an auditory and a visual. This was not some cunningly devised fable, but personal testimony of divine revelation. And this account, as we know, was even inscripturated in the gospel record. But what is truly amazing about what Peter says here, miraculous even, is what Peter says next. Look at verse 19. Peter says in verse 19, yes, we have personal testimony, apostolic eyewitness testimony, which is reliable, but we have the prophetic word of God more sure. The word of God, friends, is what is confirmed. The prophetic word is completely reliable. It is more fully confirmed. This, as it were, is the firm foundation. And Peter is saying to us and to himself that God's word is more certain than what he saw with his own eyes and heard with his own ears. That's quite a statement. Peter trusts God's word more than his own experiences. We might even say that the inscripturated word was more confirmed and reliable to Peter than his own personal account of what he himself experienced. That is a shocking statement coming from an authoritative apostle. Friends, where's your confidence? What are you building your life on? Listen, I have a conversion story. It is, in my experience, radical. But I put no stock in my imperfect recollection of it. I didn't even know what was happening to me. And I am certainly not building on the shaky foundation of my conversion experience. But we have the Word of God more sure, more fully confirmed to us. That is why, and this is why, preachers who preach stories and anecdotes are nothing but charlatans and hucksters. They preach and teach God's people to build on sinking sand, upon experiences or emotions or dreams or visions. Peter says, God's word is more sure. It is the most sure. And he says, which you do well to heed. Not my personal testimony, not my experiences, not even the 3 years I spent with Jesus per se, but the Word of God. Take heed to the inscripturated Word. Take heed to the authoritative Word, like a light shining in a dark place. Take heed to God's Word and not to experience. We take heed to God's word. We focus our attention on Holy Scripture, not preachers' personalities or his own private interpretation. We look to and hold on to the very word of God, not personal testimony or someone else's experience. You know, some of you have been through the baptism process at this church, and you discover, perhaps uncomfortably, that we edit your testimonies. Now, why do we edit your testimonies? Because I know from passages like this and from the whole of Scripture, your life, as compelling as it may be, and your conversion as compelling as it may be, will save no one. What saves people is the gospel and the testimony of Jesus Christ, yes, through your life. But we want to make sure that your life is the shadow and Christ is the substance you see. Which is why in personal testimony, as you hear them in these baptism services, you discover that people end by preaching the gospel and exhorting Christians and non-Christians alike to the word that is more sure. This is the prophetic word of God. This is what we look to and hold on to. Not personal testimony or someone else's experience. How are we to take heed? Well, he tells us, he gives us an example. He says, as to a light shining in a dark place. You ever been in a dark place? Perhaps a dark room? Have you ever been out in the pitch of night, your eyes wide open, and you can't see your hand in front of you? Well, you know that when you are surrounded by and in the midst of darkness, pitch dark, you know that if there is a light, then that light becomes a guide, a point of reference. That light enables you to see, not just yourself and to understand yourself, but everything that is around you. It illumines your path, and it enables you to see yourself, your surroundings. It keeps you then from stumbling and enables you to set a course. This, beloved, is the word of God. Everything else is as darkness. Without God's word, we are left to groping in the darkness, blind, as it were, in the pitch of night. C.S. Lewis says that he believes in God, in the word of God, as he believes in the sun. Not only because it rises, because he sees the sun in the sky, but because the light of the sun enables him to see everything else and understand everything. And so is the word of God. Without God's word, we are left to groping in the darkness. But when we see and recognize that light, when we take heed, as Peter says, to that light, above all things else, when we fix our gaze on the light of God's truth, not on circumstances, not on our emotions, not on how we feel or on our experiences. But when we take heed to God's word and continue to fix our eyes upon it, then we will discover the day dawning. The Son of Righteousness then will usher in the day, the light of day. And then we will walk in the fullness of that light. We will walk in the light even as he is in the light, as John teaches us in his epistle. Now, some of you feel like you're in a dark place. Perhaps you've been there for a while. Perhaps for as long as you can remember. Fix your gaze. Focus. Focus your attention and take heed to God's word. Until the day dawns. Until, Peter says, the morning star rises in your hearts. Do you know what the morning star is? Some of you have never been up to see it. The morning star is that star that rises in the horizon It is that star which is a sure sign of a new day dawning. It is the harbinger of light, of the light of day. Fix your eyes and your attention upon the Word of God, which is sure. Focus, and focus again. Fix your eyes and take heed to God's holy Word until your life is flooded with the light of God's truth. Listen, beloved. Verse 3, He has given us by His divine power all that we need for life and godliness in the true light and knowledge of Him. What more can He say than to you He hath said? And as we focus in on God's Word, we know this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not of any private interpretation from one's own interpretation. Now, this is critical because some of us get so caught up with Pastor so-and-so, okay? Calvin this, or Reformation that, I'm listing my sins. John Piper said that. John MacArthur said this. Wayne Grudem says this. All, I might add, sound teachers. But precisely because they are not private interpreters. As though the meaning of Scripture was not plain. As though only certain people or persons can rightly interpret God's Word. There are folks who say, well, what does this mean to you? This is how they talk, believe it or not, in the otherwise Christian world. What does this mean to you? Some of you have been in these small groups before. If you're ever in a small group, we're like, hey, let's go around and let's just say what this passage means to us. Just get up and run out that small group. You don't need to be in that small group. It's not helpful. It's not about what it means to me or you. What does the text mean? The question of application may vary from believer to believer. And I see this every Sunday. I preach one message with the same thing, the same theme. And then one person will come up to me and say, oh my goodness, this is how this truth ministered to me. And then somebody will come up from the other side of the aisle and they'll say, this truth ministered to me in this way. But the truth is the same, do you understand? It doesn't mean something different to you that it means to me. It means what it means. It is as the Mad Hatter, or was it the Cheshire Cat who said in Alice in Wonderland, I mean what I say, and I say what I mean. And that's the Word of God. And so if you're ever in one of these small groups, what does this mean to you? Or this is what it means to me. This is what it means to me. As if the Word of God is some kind of wax nose that can be twisted or contorted to fit anyone's private interpretation. God forbid. These private interpretations are false and fallacious. And these private interpreters, I would add, they're false teachers and false prophets. Either making you dependent upon their own private interpretations or making the Word of God mean anything to anyone as they please. And then Peter gives the reason for why. Verse 21. He gives the reason for why private or personal interpretation is rejected wholesale. Because, verse 21, the prophetic word, prophecy never came by the will of man. That's why it's not for any private interpreter, you see. For man's interpretation. Because the Word of God never came by or through the will of man. And therefore, it is not up to man at the end of the day to interpret God's Word. What are we doing here, then? Aren't you reading and interpreting? And aren't we all interpreters to one extent or another? Peter is saying, no, it is not up to men to interpret. Rather, he says this, holy men of God spoke God's word as they were bore along or moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, the second part of this sermon was supposed to be an exposition of that passage, of how the Holy Spirit used men to compose His infallible and inerrant word. But we don't have time to do all of that. But real quick, referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we don't have time for a full exposition of that passage, but let me say this. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. This is the principle of analogia scriptura. In other words, Scripture interprets Scripture. It was the Spirit of God who gave us the Word of God, who, the text says, moved men to speak and to write out God's Word. And the word that Peter uses here in Greek is the same word that's used by Luke in the book of Acts, chapter 27, verse 15, to describe the boat that Paul was on. Paul was on the boat in the Mediterranean, and they were coming into a storm, and before they crash-landed onto the island, the text says that the wind bore the boat along. In other words, by way of illustration, the human vessel was moved along by the wind of the Holy Spirit. And this is how God composed His Word, you see. The Holy Spirit of God gave us the Word of God, and He moved men to speak and to write out God's Word. He is, after all, the Spirit of truth who guides us in all truth. Who, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God, and then He reveals those things to us. It was the Spirit of God, and let me just say this, because we are Trinitarian here. It was the Spirit of God, in other words, God Himself, who bore these holy men along and who enabled them to speak God's Word. That's important. When you hear God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, Jesus says He will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. Some of us have turned this into some kind of second experience, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we're Trinitarian. We believe that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equally God. Three in one and one in three. And that in Christ the Son subsist God the Father and God the Spirit. So that in Christ we have the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so in the Spirit. So when Jesus says He will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit, read it that way and then say, and then read it another way. He will baptize you in fire and He will baptize you in God. He will immerse you in God. And so God, or God the Holy Spirit, bore these holy men along. And therefore, it is only God, the Spirit of God, who can reveal His truth to sinners like us. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The natural man, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, cannot receive these things because they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. Trace this theme throughout Scripture. You see it right in the book of Genesis. The Spirit of God hovered over the formless void. And then what happens? The very next thing, He speaks. And His Spirit is the active and powerful agent that is initiated by His Word. Spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. Jesus, to the woman by the well, says the Father seeks for worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in the truth. These can never be separated. Listen, beloved, if you do not understand something in the Word of God, if you don't understand something, and if you want to grow in the knowledge of God, then pray God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And then, the very next thing you ought to do is take heed to the Word of God as light that shines in a dark place. Beloved, the Word of God is interpreted and understood by the Spirit of God. For it was the Spirit of God who composed it through the instrumentality of holy men. Therefore, what you need in order to know God's truth is simply this: the Spirit of God and the truth itself. And then, with all diligence, we must take heed to it as a light in a dark place. Listen, beloved, some of you are lost in life. And I don't say this to belittle you in any way, shape, or form. You wander about aimlessly. Or you wander about with ungodly aims. And you wonder why you feel like you're going nowhere. You're not happy. You're not happy with your church. You're not happy with your job. You're not happy with how your finances look, with how your relationships look, or the lack thereof. You're frustrated in your marriage, at home with your children and family. Perhaps you've sunken into the darkness of depression, or worse, a comfortable idolatry. Listen to me. Listen, pursuing the world and worldly things will not somehow pull you out of that dark place. Pursuing the world and worldly things is nothing but groping in the darkness for nothing. That's what it is. And we must, and you must, take heed to the light, to the prophetic word, which is more sure than anything and everything in this life. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. His word above all earthly powers. No thanks to the earthly powers. His word is above all earthly powers. Take heed to the light, to the prophetic word more sure than anything and everything in this life and in your life. Why are we putting confidence in other things? Why are we looking into the darkness for light? Saturating ourselves with everything but God's word. Perhaps some of you are unstable and vacillating like Peter once was. We need to take heed to Peter himself, who points us not to himself or back to ourselves, but to the word which is more sure. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, we ask and pray that you would continue to show us your mercy and grace in Christ. We freely confess our sins and ask that you would keep us from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over us. Cleanse us, as we read in the psalm, from secret faults. We turn to Christ for the forgiveness that we seek and that you freely offer to us by faith in him. He is our hope, our only hope in this life, the incarnate Word of God, the Word made flesh. He is our salvation, and we know that as we grow in faith, we are sanctified by our continual trust in Him, in His Word, and not in ourselves. Give us, we pray, a greater hunger and thirst for your truth, a greater desire to walk by its rule and to live according to its standard, not legalistically, but because of our desire to please you, and to walk in a manner that rightly represents our holy God to a lost world. Increase our trust in your word today. And now as our worship continues, turn our eyes to Christ, who is the living word. This we pray in his holy and precious name.